turn in the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21. Continuing through the Gospel, we come to chapter 21, and we'll read the entire chapter together. And the text to which I call your attention is verse 28. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Once again, our text is verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved in the Lord, we are going through the history of Jesus' Passion Week, and we are yet in the Tuesday of the Passion Week. Luke 20, verse 1, told us that Jesus spent much of that day teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel. Luke 20, as we saw last time, also reveals that Tuesday of the Passion Week was a day marked by conflict in which the scribes and the Pharisees exerted themselves to trap Jesus and find some occasion against him, some occasion to seize him and put him to death. And those efforts on their part became the occasion for the parable that we considered last Sunday, the parable of the wicked husbandman, in which Jesus prophesied his own death at their hands that would happen in but a few days, and also set before them the judgment that would be theirs for that crime of crucifying the Son of God. And at the end of that parable, he set before all who were hearing him the amazing truth that though the cornerstone would be rejected, yet through that rejection it would be exalted. And in the very act of his enemies seeking to destroy him, and in their very act of crucifying him, they would fall upon that stone and be broken. Yes, the rock of ages would be cleft for his people, and yet the cornerstone is unbreakable and is exalted, and his people with him. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he will fall upon all of his enemies and grind them to powder. And when he comes again, he will bring full and final redemption to his people. And now, that subject of Jesus' second coming is the subject that occupies the majority of Luke chapter 21. It's a striking thing that in Jesus' last week of his earthly life, he spends much time explaining to his disciples and teaching them about the end times, about what will happen before his second coming. So important is this for the church. And that's what we have here in Luke 21. Luke 21 continues the historical record of the events of Tuesday of the Passion Week. At the beginning of the chapter, we find Jesus still in the temple where he observes the rich Jews putting their offerings into the receptacles where those offerings were received, and he notes the gift of that poor widow who gave all of her livelihood. And then late in the day, after Jesus had finished teaching and preaching in the temple, he and his disciples go out of the temple and make their way to the Mount of Olives, where the end of our chapter tells us he often would resort in the evening hours. And it is as they are leaving the temple that the comments made by his disciples, recorded in verse 5, take place. They observe the temple, its beautiful structure, its gorgeous and elaborately decorated pillars, and they speak to Jesus about the glory of this temple. And Jesus again prophesied what he did outside of the walls of Jerusalem, that soon not one stone would be left on top of the other. Judgment was coming. And Jesus' comments about the coming ruin of the temple prompts the disciples to ask the question that we read in verse 7. In the parallel passage, Matthew 24, lets us know that they were in the Mount of Olives at this time when the disciples asked this question. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And Matthew 24 also adds, "What will be the sign of thy coming?" They ask about when these events that Jesus had talked about would come to pass, but also what would be the sign of his coming again. And that then becomes the occasion for one of Jesus' most extensive sermons recorded in Scripture. The beginning of the Gospel accounts, we can read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, one of Jesus' glorious sermon on the kingdom. And at the end of his ministry, he preaches another glorious sermon called the Olivet Discourse, which is recorded in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, a sermon that focuses on the end times and upon Jesus' own second coming, a sermon that his disciples needed to hear in that day, and a sermon that we need to hear in our day as well, even as we live in the last days and nearer to that great and glorious day which shall conclude the history of this world, the day of Christ's second coming. Now, as we enter into Jesus' Olivet Discourse and focus especially on that beautiful verse 28, there's something we must keep in mind to understand this chapter and to understand Matthew 24. And the important thing we must keep in mind is that Jesus is speaking and addressing two things in this sermon. He is answering the question of his disciples, when shall these things come to pass, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But he is also speaking about what will take place at the end of the world, the events that will precede his second coming. And these two are interwoven throughout the Olivet Discourse. And the reason for that is that the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at the hands of the Romans in 70 AD is a historical type that foreshadows what will take place at the end of the world shortly before Jesus comes again. And so when you read through Matthew 24 and Luke 21, there are times when it seems Jesus is mostly talking about what looms in the near future, the destruction of Jerusalem. And there are times when what he is talking about clearly only applies to what will take place at the end. Jesus addresses both of them, and they're interwoven in this discourse. So that must be borne in mind as we read these chapters of the Scriptures. Much of what Jesus speaks about here in Luke 21, we can see has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and broke down the temple. Much of it was fulfilled after the beginning of the New Testament church, when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and the New Testament church experienced such fierce persecution at the hands of the Jews. But those things were not the ultimate fulfillment of what we read in Luke 21. The ultimate fulfillment is still coming in the days of our Lord's return. And many of the things that Jesus speaks about in this passage are happening right now. They are happening throughout the New Testament age. And so Jesus here instructs us about the character of our own days and gives us a valuable lesson concerning how we are to view the world in which we live, how we are to live in this world, and above all, where we are to be looking, where our eyes are to be fixed. Not down here. Not on everything that's going on down here, as it gets worse and worse, but up there, where Jesus is, seated at God's right hand and swiftly coming, looking up. And so let's consider verse 28 of the Olivet Discourse under the theme, "When these things begin, look up." Let's look at it by answering three questions. First, when, then what? What are we to do? And finally, why? Why? Jesus issues a call to his disciples and to his church throughout all ages. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. When these things begin. And so we must begin there. What are these things of which the Lord is speaking? These things are the precursory signs of his second coming, which he has extensively explained in the verses prior to our text. Precursory signs. That's a theological term the church uses for certain God-ordained and providentially directed events that take place in the world and in the society and church in the world. They are God-ordained, providentially directed events which, in a general way, indicate to us Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly, and he's getting closer. That's what the precursory signs are. They're signs that point to Christ's coming. And the church has called them precursory signs. Signs, of course, is a sign is something that points to something else. It's something visible that points to a reality you can't yet see. And a precursory sign is a sign that goes ahead. That's what the word precursory means. It means to run ahead. And so you can think about it this way. A king is coming to visit a city or to visit some of his citizens, and he sends forerunners ahead of him. And these messengers, one after another, come and they let the people know that the king is on his way. And as more messengers come, it lets the people know the king is closer. That's what the precursory signs are. They are signs that point to the reality Jesus is coming. They're signs that come ahead of him. Now, what are these signs? Well, the first part of Luke chapter 21 sets before us the precursory signs. And so we're not going to go through these exhaustively or at length, but we're going to walk through them briefly to understand what the things are that Jesus is talking about, the things that begin and we see. Verse 8, first, Jesus says, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them." Jesus is saying that as the time of his coming draws near, there will be the emergence more and more of deceivers, false teachers, both in the church broadly, the church world, and also in the world at large. A sign of his coming will be the multiplication of deceivers, some who will be as bold as to say, "I am Christ." History already knows a few examples of such brash false teachers who claimed to be some form of Christ reincarnated. But many of these deceivers will simply come in Jesus' name. They will claim to have some special authority, to have received some special revelation from Jesus Christ, to have some special spiritual power. They will be charismatic preachers, powerful leaders, visionaries that capture the hearts of people and gather to themselves a fanatical following. And they will be alluring. And thus Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves that ye be not deceived." Expect this deceit to be subtle, appealing, and Satan's going to use it to target the church. And isn't that a warning to us in our own day, in our own culture? Such a deluge of information that's constantly coming to us. The philosophies, the thinking of the world, of false religions, of error, and all the rest so easily rushes into our homes, into our lives, through the screen, through the radio, through YouTube, through videos, through all the products of our culture. On all sides, we are being assaulted by the philosophies and thinking of the world. And as the last days progress, this is going to increase. And so Jesus says, take heed. But as these things increase, it's a sign Jesus is coming. Then the Lord goes on in verses 9 and 10. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Another sign of Jesus' coming is wars and commotions, that is, civil unrest, disunity, division, strife, fighting, rebellion among the nations of the world and among society members themselves. You think of Matthew 24, verse 6, which is more familiar to us, wars and rumors of wars, conflict, upheaval, uncertainty, kingdoms rising against each other, wars. Is that not on our mind today? Unrest. These things are signs of Jesus' coming. And our natural response to these things is fear. But Jesus says, be not terrified. This is a sign. I am coming. He goes on, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. The signs don't only occur in society and in the church world, but the signs occur even in the sphere of the natural world itself. Great earthquakes. And that stands also for natural disasters of various sorts, hurricanes, great storms, volcanic eruptions, all of the rest, things that shake the world. In Scripture, an earthquake is often a sign of God's judgment. If there's anything that's stable, it's the earth. But God, the Creator, holds the entire earth in His hands. And with but a little shake, He can bring man's mightiest cities to their knees. When God shakes the world, and He does often, He shakes the world, there's a message there. It's a message of judgment to wicked man. You can go on living your life, but there is a God with whom you will one day have to do. And this shaking is a reminder of this God who holds you in His hands. It's a message of judgment to wicked man, but also a message to the church. Just like we are not to be terrified at the wars and the rumors of wars, bad though those things are, when the world is shaken, it's to remind us the judge is coming. And we're not scared of the judge, because the one who comes again to be our judge first came to be our redeemer. And the one who comes again to judge us is the one who came first to die for us. He's the one who has shed His blood to cover our sins and to clothe us with righteousness, so that when He comes again as judge and we stand before Him, we will stand before Him covered in His righteousness. And so we fear not, though the earth shake and be removed. The Lord goes on, verses 12 through 24, to speak extensively of persecution. Persecution that will come upon His people both at the hands of the world and by religious authority that are opposed to the truth of God's gospel. He speaks at length. An interesting thing is, and here's a little difference from Matthew 24, in Luke 21, verse 12, Jesus shows that He has in view here especially things that will take place in the near future. Jesus says in verse 12, but before all these, that is, before these deceivers, before these wars and rumors of war, before these earthquakes and all the rest, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. Now, Jesus isn't saying that persecution would only happen before these other signs. Persecution, like the rest of these signs, is ongoing throughout the New Testament age. But here Jesus is focusing especially on what would happen to His disciples right after Pentecost. It would not be long after the establishment of the New Testament church that Jesus' description of the destruction of Jerusalem here in Luke 21 would take place exactly as He describes it. But think about the early chapters of the book of Acts. And then compare it with what you read here in Jesus' sermon. And you see, these things were fulfilled in the days of the apostles. Peter and John's arrest, Stephen stoned, James slain with the sword, Saul's scattering of the Jerusalem congregation, God giving his disciples the grace to speak wisely and boldly in the moment, Saul converted on the road to Damascus so that he ends up before Roman governors and authorities testifying to the gospel. All of these things took place in the early church. But it's not confined to the apostolic age. What Jesus describes here takes place throughout the New Testament and will increase, especially near the end. And Matthew 24 especially focuses on that. How the destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution of the disciples in the early church is a foreshadowing of the great tribulation that will come near the end when Antichrist rises and unites the world and brings the power of the one world kingdom to bear upon God's people. But it is then at that darkest hour that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend. These are the things, the precursory signs, that Jesus is speaking about. But now we come back to that question. When? When will these signs come to pass? The text says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. When these things begin. Well, obviously these things have already begun. They began at the dawn of the New Testament age. You can see these signs happening in the world from the very beginning of the New Testament age when our Lord Jesus ascended and poured out His Spirit upon His disciples and they began witnessing, being His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Though these things have already begun, the word of the text is not just for the early church, not just for the 12 disciples, but it is for us today. Because the text teaches, and Jesus teaches, that these precursory signs come to pass throughout the whole New Testament age. And the parallel passage, Matthew 24, shows this very clearly, particularly in verse 8. Verse 8 is instructive. Verse 8 of Matthew 24, where Jesus says of all of these precursory signs that we've just looked at, he says of them all these are the beginning of sorrows. Perhaps some of you know what that word sorrows there especially refers to. It's the Greek word for a birth pain, labor pains. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom that will be established at the day of His second coming, is coming towards its birth throughout the New Testament. And these precursory signs are all the birth pangs, the labor pains of the kingdom to come, of the new creation that will be revealed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as with labor pains and birth pangs, they increase in frequency and intensity as the moment of birth draws nigh. And so it is throughout the New Testament age. Wars and rumors of war, earthquakes, pestilences, natural disasters, the multiplication of deceivers, persecution. All of these things take place throughout the New Testament age, and there's times when it increases, there's times when it seems it decreases, but on the whole, there is an increase. And as we near the end, as we get closer to that day appointed for the Lord's return, all of these signs, these birth pangs, these labor pains of the new creation will become more frequent and more intense as Christ comes nearer and nearer. Heralds of judgment to the ungodly, but heralds of comfort to believers, telling them Jesus is coming, and coming quickly. And so, for us today, this text comes to us. And when these things begin to come to pass, when we see these things begin, not see them begin for the first time, but as we observe them and see them begin to intensify, begin to become more frequent, as we notice that, look up, the text says. We see these things happening, don't we? If we look in the world around us with the spiritual eyes of faith, if we look at current events in the light of God's Word, we see these things happening, do we not? We see them happening, and we see them beginning to increase and intensify. Those birth pangs are becoming more regular and more painful in the world. The signs come one after another and convulse the world in ways we have not seen in some time. Isn't it striking how much of this we have seen in but a couple of years? The division and unrest in our own country. Country that is so polarized now, you wonder, how will it ever be put back together? Commotions. COVID pandemic. Whatever you think of it, none can deny it. Something new and strange happened. The whole world ground to a halt as this pestilence walked. Economies shut down almost. People were locked in their homes. Countries still today are reeling from the effects of it. Wars, rumors of wars. Is there anyone here who hasn't been thinking about Ukraine a little bit this weekend? The signs come one after another. And we see them. We're surprised by them, to a certain extent, because we haven't experienced something like this in a while. We haven't experienced something like COVID before. Yes, there's been wars throughout the world, the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, but the things that are developing before our eyes now are, in some sense, something new. Another very powerful country invading a European country, something we haven't seen since perhaps the great wars of the past. What's going on? How does the believer evaluate and look at these things? Jesus tells us here in the text, when ye see these things, they are my signs, and in them there is a message from the Lord. I am coming quickly, quickly. Now, of course, as we look out at these signs and we see them increasing, we see them intensifying in a certain sense, we must respond in a biblical way. We must not respond in an extreme way by making predictions. So many people have made predictions as to when Christ is going to come back. They've all been wrong. No man knows the day or the hour, and no man can predict the day or the hour. Nor must we make the mistake that the Thessalonians did. They thought Jesus was coming back any day, so they quit their regular jobs. They stopped living life as they ought to. They neglected their callings. No, we are to labor in the midst of the world, go about daily life, but always watching, taking note, seeing the signs. And so that brings us to the what. What is our calling when we see these things begin to come to pass? Jesus says, then look up and lift up your heads. This is the church's last day's calling, and it encompasses all of life. We are to live with our heads lifted up. We are to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. Now, what does that mean? Well, Christ's words, his command, look up, implies that very often we're not looking up, but we're looking down. Just in our ordinary earthly life, that's normal. Where are our eyes going to be? They're going to be on what we're doing down here, our work, traveling to and from home and work. Our eyes are down here. Usually, the only time we look up is when something catches our attention, an airplane flies overhead, or we want to catch a glimpse of a beautiful sunset. But in everyday life, we're looking down. Well, the same can often be true spiritually. That often our eyes are not fixed upon God, His promises, the truth of His Word, but engrossed in the things here below. Or our heads are bowed down because of the burdens and the cares and the troubles of this life. We look down and so easily we fix our eyes on what's going on down here. And when our eyes are fixed down here, those wars and rumors of wars are frightening. Those deceivers are very deceitful. Those earthquakes and all of those other things, those pestilences, cause for great, great concern. When we're always looking down, easily we stop trusting God as we ought. We can fall into despair, fear. Now, especially in these last days, as these signs increase and intensify, signs which in their very nature are unpleasant things, the real danger is that we look down and glue our eyes on things here below, and we see the world growing more and more wicked. We see the gathering darkness. We feel the pressure. And we become frightened, despair, wonder, what will our children have to face? What will I have to face? All the questions that can race through the mind. Jesus says, my people, when you see these things begin, when you see these things increase, when you see these things intensifying, look up, lift up your heads. Look up. What does it mean to look up? It means take your spiritual eyes. Not physical eyes. It's a picture here. We're not to go through life with our heads up in the air and our physical eyes only looking into the sky. That's not the idea. But take our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith. Take our spiritual eyes off of everything here below and lift them up to God in heaven where Christ is seated at His right hand. Tear our eyes from all of the things that we want to glue our eyes to down here and fix them on Christ. So that our spiritual eyes are always focused on Christ. And when our eyes are focused on Christ, that's going to transform our perspective of everything else. Then we'll see all of these things for what they are. The wars, the rumors of war, the pestilences, the famines, the disasters, the deceivers, the crumbling of the church in our nation, and all of the rest. We're going to see it as those things which must necessarily come to pass because they are the God-ordained and providentially directed signs of His coming. And though those things are hard and bad in themselves and unpleasant when we have to go through them, they mean Christ is getting closer. Look up, behold Christ, and fix your eyes on Him. Jesus calls His burdened people, cast your cares upon me. You who are beset by many troubles, look up, keep your eyes fixed on me. And be doing this constantly. That's the idea of the text. Not look up once in a while. Not glance upward when you have a moment. Not look up only when you're so troubled that you have no other choice. But constantly look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Him changes how you see everything down here. It's all serving Him, all serving His coming, all under His sovereign control to bring to pass that great and glorious day of His coming. When we look up, we're comforted. When we look up, we're no longer terrified. When we look up, We have peace. Even when the world is a hurricane, we have peace. Peace within the heart. Look up to Jesus. Now, a couple of applications, practical applications. Things connected with looking up. Practical ways that we lift our eyes up. What does the Christian life of looking up look like? Well, much could be said, but Jesus gives us a couple of things to think about in the context. First, looking up means taking heed to ourselves so that we counteract the danger of spiritual sleepiness. The danger is not only that we look down and focus down here, but another danger is that we're spiritually sleepy so that our eyes don't really look at all. Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Surfeiting means to be filled up with food, to overconsume. The idea of this verse is, don't be so engrossed in the pleasures and the good things of this life that you become spiritually sleep, spiritually numb, lethargic. And that's a danger for us, isn't it? It's a real danger for us right now that because we do still have it so good, sometimes we don't feel the need to look up. We have it pretty good, don't we? That's not to say that our lives have no trials. Oh, they do. And many are the afflictions of God's people in this congregation. Great, great afflictions. But we have a measure of earthly peace. The government isn't hounding us or hunting us. We're fairly well-to-do. We've known prosperity for a long time. And because we have it pretty good from an earthly point of view, it's very easy to be engrossed in enjoying the good life here. And when we're engrossed in enjoying the good life here, we lose a sense of urgency for Christ to come. When we're engrossed in life here, this life can go on for a while yet. Christ can stay away for a little while yet. That's okay. Life's good. I've got things to do. I've got places to go, experiences to have. I've got plans for how my life is to go, and I want to realize those plans. I've got a lot of life to live yet. And again, that's not necessarily wrong in itself, but if we're engrossed in things here below, so that we're not longing and yearning and looking for Him to come from above, we're becoming spiritually sleepy. And that's a temptation and a danger that comes with prosperity. We mustn't let ourselves think that right now looking down is so good, I don't need to look up. No, we must always look up, look up. With every sign of Christ's coming, Romans 13:11 should ring in our ears. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So let us take heed to ourselves that we not be overly engrossed in things here below, that we don't look up. Another application. A help to looking up is that we prioritize our spiritual lives by giving attendance to those means which God has given for the nurture of our spiritual lives. Our faith needs to be strengthened and fed for us to look up. Faith looks up, but faith will only look up as it's strengthened by the Word of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of this in the context as well. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. How often the scriptures call us to that in connection with the old or in connection with the end times. Watch. Look up. But looking up also means being watchful. And watchfulness demands a knowledge of the Word so that we can discern the times, discern what's going on, discern and understand and apply the Word of God, the will of God to our lives. We must watch and pray. Prayer. When you're praying, truly praying, you're not looking down, but you're looking up and pouring out your heart to God. Prayer helps us look up. But prayer, watch and pray. Prayer there implies more than just private prayer, also public prayer. Here's another important application. In these last days, as Christ comes closer, but as the world gets darker, and as we see the signs becoming more frequent and intensifying, we need the church and the communion of the saints and the means of grace found in the church. The church becomes all the more important to us. Diligently frequent the church of God and live among the communion of the saints and weave your earthly life together with the lives of your fellow saints. That's biblical. The Bible teaches that as the last day comes closer, we need to be all the more diligent in frequenting the church of God and living in the communion of the saints. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And now the last part, which easily we overlook. And so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of Jesus' return. As we see that day approaching, as we see it in the signs, so much the more. Now, what is that applying to? Well, it applies, first of all, to provoking unto love and to good works, exhorting one another, living in the communion of the saints. We need one another to keep one another strong, to keep one another accountable, to look after one another in these last days. The church must not be drifting away from one another, living apart from one another, living their own earthly lives in isolation, not crossing paths, but coming more and more together, so much more as ye see the day approaching. The communion of the saints is more important now than it ever was, because we're that much closer to Christ's coming. We need each other. We need each other in the congregation. We bring the word to one another, exhorting one another, provoking one another to love and good works, helping one another in times of trouble and affliction, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But also the part that makes this verse well known to us. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So much the more in these last days is it important that we gather for public worship. These last days, when we begin to see all these things come to pass, these are not the days to let our church attendance slip. These are not the days in which to be satisfied with once a Sunday. So much the more as ye see the day approaching. These are the days when we must give attention to the reading, the preaching, and the study of God's Word. As deceivers multiply, how much more ought we to invest ourselves into growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, seeing to it that our children are taught that word in catechism, learning that catechism, learning it well in the schools, in the home, how much the more as ye see the day coming. When we're looking up, we recognize these things. Let us attend to these things. Let us be watchful. Let's be watchful and in prayer. Looking up. We don't do that of our own strength. We don't do any of these things of our own strength. We don't have the strength to lift up our heads. God's strength, as we've been hearing in family visitation, God's strength. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for us in these last days, sufficient for us in everything that we are given to bear. His grace lifts the eyes of our faith, strengthens our hope. Psalm 3, verse 3, very beautiful in connection with our text, where the psalmist prays, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." God, His grace, lifter up of our heads. That's the calling. Now, at last, why? Deceivers, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, famines, pestilences, persecution, all of these things to our human flesh seem like a reason to look down and pay attention down here. Why look up precisely when all of these things are raging around us? The last part of the text. Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption draws nigh. And the more these signs intensify, the more frequent they are, the closer our redemption is. That's how we look at these signs. That's how we're encouraged by them. The world will become more and more terrified and distraught as all of these things come to pass. But the believer knows that as these things intensify, redemption is coming. Here Jesus describes his second coming in a most beautiful way. He describes it simply as redemption. His second coming is our redemption. That's striking because usually we think of the word redemption in connection with Jesus' first coming. Jesus came and died on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And narrowly speaking, that's what redemption was. On the cross, Jesus died to pay the price for our sins, by satisfying God's justice, thereby obtaining for us freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the guilt of sin, and a right to eternal life. Christ's death on the cross redeemed us from the guilt and the dominion of sin, and from the punishment our sin deserves. But that redemptive work of Christ on the cross earned for us more. There's more yet to come. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here when he speaks of his second coming as redemption. When he returns, he comes to make our redemption total and complete. That is, he comes to deliver us from every last vestige of sin, every last effect of sin. He comes to bring us the final glorification of our bodies so that we will be like Him. Like Him. Jesus says in this text, "My second coming will bring about for you all that my death on the cross earned for you. My second coming will bring to you complete redemption. When you will bid eternal farewell to sin and all of its misery, when there will be an end of sorrow, sickness, suffering, pain, when every tear will be wiped away from your face, never to fall from your eyes again, when you will be healed, restored, and glorified in all that you are, when you will be made like Christ. That's the redemption that Jesus brings at his second coming. And that's the redemption, the text says, draws nigh. And as we see these things begin to come to pass, we look up. We look up because this redemption draws nigh. And when we see that this redemption draws nigh, we have comfort now. Now. You see these things come to pass, beloved. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. As division, wars, and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, persecution increases, know this with certainty. Your redemption draws nigh. We're closer, closer than we ever were to that complete redemption, to the end of all evil, sin, and misery. Do you yearn for that? Anticipate that with hope. Hope that will never be ashamed. As you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we thank thee for this word pertinent to our lives in these last days. Grant that with spiritual eyes lifted up, we may look to Jesus Christ. Know that he is coming quickly. And as we see the signs of his coming, may we not be discouraged nor dismayed, but may we rejoice knowing that our redemption is closer and our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Use this word to strengthen us for our earthly lives, our pilgrimage here below, that we may be faithful, ever looking up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.